All right. Well, I mentioned this morning, but I'll mention it again. I really do appreciate all those who filled in and did such a great job while I was gone last week, and grateful to Donnell Campbell and his devotional thoughts and the two immutable things that God gives us, his promise and his oath, and Keith's class that was really a great class, the one another passages, and that's part of kind of what prompted me to have the devotional thoughts that I had. But also, it dovetails beautifully into what we're going to be talking about tonight. You ever heard somebody say, you know, be willing to accept help because you don't want to steal somebody's blessing? You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, the idea is that sometimes we need to be humble enough to accept help, because there's somebody whose gift and whose love language is helping. And if we don't allow them to speak that language, to speak that love language, then we rob them of a blessing. And I don't know about you, but it's always, I guess I'm too prideful. I want to say, well, I can always do it myself. I can take care of it. I'll manage, get through it one way or another. But one of the ways in which this congregation has just shown an outpouring of love for Jan and me is through the meal train and the response that you guys had to Jan's recent surgery. So we've been blessed enough that surgery for us is a foreign concept, and we're not familiar with it. And that's okay. I'm not upset at all that we don't know about that, and that's not routine for us. But it's not, and so being in a position to need that kind of help is also something new and different to us. And there's a little bit of a little ding to your pride to say, yeah, you can put us on the meal train. It's almost like admitting I can't manage that, and that's really not the case. It's just a sense of there's something that this congregation can do and does well. Devin mentioned in his announcements what a generous congregation it's always been, and that's one of the several characteristics that I've been blessed to observe in this congregation my entire time here. In the midst of COVID, in the worst of days when we weren't able to even see each other face to face, when we did, we had a mask between us. This congregation was always one that was willing to rise to the cause and to help people, whether it's financial giving or giving of time or giving of talents and abilities. This congregation is a wonderfully generous congregation. And one of the ways in which you're very generous is in caring for those who can use help. And so we were overwhelmed by the generosity of people bringing stuff to us, food stuff, and even those who hadn't even signed up would swing by and drop something off. And so I started having to make a list of who brought what and in what container, because we had so many different containers from so many different people. I thought, I'll never get back to the right people. I'll give Sue Betty's, and I'll give Betty Sue's and somebody else. And so I started making notes to that. So that's more a criticism of my memory than it is anything else. But great, great, wonderful gifts. That's a beautiful Christian characteristic, caring for people in need. Wanting to help people in need, wanting to improve people's situation. That comes straight from Christ. Christ is someone who it's his nature to want to step in and help. And you see that throughout his earthly ministry, throughout his entire earthly ministry. He starts off, most often, he starts off with looking for a need he can respond to. Whether it's an illness, whether it's a loss, whether it's a hurt, whether it's someone who's been rejected, whether it's a hunger, he finds a need, and he starts by treating that need, by rising to the occasion and coming to be someone who helps, someone who wants to help everyone, someone who lives and loves by his compassion. That's one of what Christ's love language is. Well, the problem is there are some people that would steal Jesus' blessing. There are some people who will not allow him, who make it such that he can't or won't be able to show his compassion to them. In Mark's gospel, we've seen that Jesus tried to minister in his own hometown, and you remember how that turned out, right? He was not well received. We know this guy. We remember him when he was a kid. We remember him when he used to run through the streets and play around. Well, surely he can't be much of anything, because we've known him from the start. And because of their amazing lack of faith, Mark chapter 6, verses 6 and 5, he said he could not do any miracles there. He chose not to show his compassion because he was rejected, because he was not accepted, because he was turned down. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at Christ's compassion. We're in Mark chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 24. We're going to look at three different kind of scenes or vignettes of Jesus showing his compassion. And we're going to look at the condition of the people that he helps. Not just the physical condition, but the spiritual condition of the people he helps. How do they view Jesus? How do they see him as he comes to help them? And how does that impact his ability or willingness to show compassion to them? How do they look at him? And in response, how does he respond to them? And so we're going to touch base on that. One of the things we're going to look at is people who believe. People who believe in Christ receive his compassion. There's an element that Christ can heal without anyone expressing any belief. There's examples of that in Scripture. It's not like some of the faith healers say, if you have not received a faith because healing because of your lack of faith, it's Jesus, whether it fits with his big plan or not. But Jesus responds favorably to those who come to him in faith. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. It won't be on the screen. Open your Bibles and read with me, if you would. Mark chapter 7, and let's start in verse 24. Mark 7 and verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, unclean spirit, came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Let's stop there. So this Syrophoenician woman was in a desperate situation. She was in desperate need. The situation, the predicament was beyond her control. Verse 25 says her little daughter was possessed by an evil or an unclean spirit. Now, his ability to free people from evil or unclean spirits was already well known among the people of that region. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 7, he's already performed that miracle. So the woman knew Jesus had the ability to heal her daughter, but there was a problem. What's the problem? The woman knows Jesus can. The question is, will he? And there's a clue in there to what the problem is in verse 26. What's the problem with whether or not Jesus will heal the daughter? She's a Greek. And what does that mean that she's a Greek? What does that tell us? She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She's not one of God's chosen. She's not of the nation of Israel. She's not evidently not a law keeper of the law of Moses. So the woman is a Greek, and as a Greek, she at this point in his ministry, she has no claim on him. At this point in his ministry, she has no claim on him. Now, there will come a time when Jesus' divine power will be available to everybody. There will come a time when that happens. In fact, if you notice, at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached that salvation was, this is Acts 2, verse 39, Peter preached that salvation was for you and your children, and for all who are far off. Keep your place in Mark. Let's just go to Acts and look at that for just a minute and kind of dissect that. Peter's preaching to the crowd at Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the three big holy days, right? If you are a faithful follower of God under the old covenant, if you're a faithful member of the nation of Israel, then you as a head of the household or your family, if you can afford to take them, are going to go to Jerusalem on the three high holy days, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Booths. And so this is one of those great holy days. This is where all the pilgrims make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The town is bristling with people. And so Peter stands up and preaches, right? We have the apostles preaching, and he preaches this great sermon that we have recorded here. The conclusion is, let all Israel be assured, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Savior. And the people are pricked to the heart, verse 36 and 37. And so the people ask, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, verse 38, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then notice in verse 39 who the promise is for. Who's the promise for in verse 39? For you and your children. For everybody, right? For you and your children. Now, who's his audience he's speaking to? Who are the you and your children? The Jews, the pilgrims there, the followers of the law of Moses, the keepers of the old covenant. This is for you guys. This is for you and your children. And for who else?
All who are far off.
All who are far off. So it's for the immediate crowd. And it's for other. Now, for all who are far off, that could be the diaspora. The Jews that were dispersed when the persecution hit. It could be for the Jews dispersed with the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivities. It could be for them, but who else could that be for?
Cornelius.
Cornelius is one of them, right? Cornelius was also a Gentile, wasn't he? Yeah. So the general thought is that for you and your children is for you Jews. And for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord God will call. The far off can be the diaspora, but for all who the Lord God will call, that's everybody. So there's going to come a time, and you see that as Acts unfolds, when the divine power of Christ is going to be available to everyone. There's a promise there, and it comes to fruition in Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to Mark now. But at the time that Jesus comes across this Syrophoenician woman, that hasn't happened yet. He still is a Jew who has come to the Jews as a fulfillment of the Jewish promise of the Messiah. He's come to the Jews to fulfill Old Testament prophecies and to become the Messiah that the Father picked him to be before the creation of the world. And so he tells her something there that says the time is not here. The time would come, but Jesus first came to the Jews as a Jew. So Jesus reminded the woman of this in verse 27. And I don't have all the different translations here, but something along the line. First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That's not very kind. I don't know if Jesus lived in the same kind of politically correct environment that we do, but that ain't politically correct, is it? Was Jesus just being harsh? Was he just being ugly? Did Jesus have a low view of Greek Syrophoenician people in general, or Syrophoenician women? Does this sentence seem out of character coming from Jesus? It does to me. That's not how I would expect him to respond. Any thoughts on why he said that to her? Okay, a test to see how she reacts. Is she somebody who's willing to submit to his authority, maybe? Is she going to be offended and walk away? Is she going to be prideful? Her pride's going to get in the way? Okay, it could be a test to see how she reacts. He's not above that, is he? What else?
See how pushy she might be.
Is she demanding? I know you can do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen some mamas turn into pretty big grizzly bears when you start messing with their babies. I've seen some mamas get really pick on some fights with people that fought in a whole different weight class. I'll put it that way. So maybe is she going to be someone who's going to be pushy? Other thoughts. Carl, I see the gears turning.
Well, from the reading, it appears that this is possibly a one-on-one situation. But it could be that there's a crowd there, and that would be the Jews would see this, and it would be a teaching.
All right. We may have a teaching moment here, which Jesus never gives up an opportunity for a teaching moment, does he? So I think that there's a lot to be said for that. Look at verse 24. He entered the house, didn't want anybody to know it, yet he couldn't keep the presence a secret. And as soon as they heard about him, verse 25, a woman whose little daughter. So news is out. I mean, it's the worst kept secret in town, right? Jesus is here. Let me throw this at you, and you do with it what you want to. But it's been suggested, and it seems to me like there's some credibility to the suggestion, that Jesus was quoting what his audience, the Jews, had said oftentimes as a familiar proverb. And that may be old news to you. But it's been suggested that Jesus is quoting a familiar proverb among the Jews. If they have a blessing, it's theirs. Does that sound like the mindset of the Israelites? If we have a blessing from God, it's ours because we're God's chosen people, and we don't need to share it with those pagans. Because it wouldn't be right to give the food to the dogs. It goes to the kids. It's been suggested that Jesus is basically giving voice to what a lot of the observers were thinking. She's a Gentile. We're not going to waste our Messiah and his gifts and talents on this Gentile. He's come to us as our Savior, as the promises of our prophecies. He's ours, and we're not going to waste him on a Gentile. Now, you do with that what you please, but that seems to me, we have another example of that in the letters to the Corinthians, where everything's permissible for me. That's also thought to be a common phrase among the church in Corinth. Well, you can't do that. Well, everything's permissible for me. I'm a Christian. Well, you can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, everything's permissible for me. Well, you got to keep the holy day. You have to keep the holy days. Nah, I can avoid it. Everything's permissible for me. And you remember what Paul said? Not everything's beneficial. Everything may be permissible, but everything's beneficial. So there's a precedent set in Scripture for people quoting. Even Paul quotes the Cretan authors. You know, all Cretans are liars. Quoting what someone else is thinking or has said and then using it. So I kind of think that maybe what Jesus is doing here, you're welcome to accept that, reject that, whatever you want to do with that, but it seems to fit well with what I think I understand. So quoting a popular proverb of his day, and meaning that the blessings of God belong to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And do you get a sense that the woman, what is your sense of the woman's reaction to that? Do you get a sense that she was offended? Do you get a sense that she became demanding of him? Or what kind of sense do you get of the what seems to be a derogatory phrase aimed at her? She was humble about that, wasn't she? And so let me paraphrase, and you're welcome to challenge me on this. Verse 28, yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, it wouldn't be right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. I think what she's saying there is, it's not my intent to take you away from your mission. It's not my intent to take you away from your purpose. But I believe that you can stay on task, you can stay on mission, and you can do this all at the same time. Now that's kind of what I hear when I read that. She's not arrogant, she's not prideful, she's not demanding, she just says, I kind of think you can do both. I think you can do this without betraying your mission, without sidelining your mission, without setting aside what you are meant to do. Even the children, the dogs get to eat the children's crumbs. And what's interesting here, if we take her words literally, I mean, she believes, Greek, Syrophoenician, not a child of the promise, wasn't steeped in the traditions of the great promises of the prophets of the past, wasn't looking for a deliverer like the Jews were, wasn't waiting for the Messiah like the Jews were. And this woman, who by all accounts didn't have all the advantages of the education, the knowledge, the teaching, and the expectation that the Jews had, she believed that just the crumbs from Jesus' ministry was all that she needed. She believes the crumbs from Jesus' ministry was all that she needed. Jesus in his own hometown couldn't give his ministry away. We know that boy. We know his family. And here's this woman who didn't have any of the advantages that Jesus' hometown had, any of the advantages the Jews had. And she was confident that the crumbs from his ministry to the Jews would be enough to heal her Gentile daughter. Is that faith? If I can just touch the hem of the garment, I just need that much. You don't have to break stride. I just need that much. I don't know, church. Do I have that kind of faith? When Jan was undergoing surgery, I guarantee you I wanted more than crumbs. I wanted Jesus' full attention. Were crumbs enough? More than enough. Yeah. I think that's an amazing statement of faith when you think about how powerfully and strongly moms come to the defense of their children. They turn into big mama bears. And she could have done that, but she was confident that she could take the crumbs and Jesus could stay on a stride with his ministry, and that was all her daughter needed. And was it? It was more than enough, wasn't it? Jesus rewarded this woman's humble faith by healing her daughter. The theme here is Christ's compassion. And so one of the ways we can put ourselves in a position to receive Christ's compassion is through humility, in believing in him. I believe that he can do more than I can ask or imagine. That's biblical, isn't it? I believe that faith can move mountains if it's his will. I believe anything I ask in his name, now that doesn't mean I finish my prayers in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing wrong with finishing your prayers in Jesus' name, amen, but that's not the biblical definition of praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is a prayer that is in keeping with the person of Jesus Christ, the purpose of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Names mean things in the Bible. And so praying in Jesus' name is a prayer that is in harmony with the will of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus. Anything we ask for in his name, the answer is yes. So we come to him in faith. When we put our faith in Christ, we put ourselves in the best possible position to receive his compassion. Thoughts? Okay, all right. Well, believing, that's one way to put ourselves in the crosshairs for Christ's compassion. Let's look at another way we do that, and that's by relying on Jesus. Relying on Christ, we put ourselves in a position to receive his compassion. Let's stay in Mark chapter 7. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 31. Let's look at one more. We have time. Mark 7, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went along the Sidon, down the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to the heaven with a deep sigh and said, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loose, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. We'll stop there. So do you get a sense that the friends of this man who can't speak and can't hear are just kind of their... They've got options. They've got opportunities. You know, they've gone to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Here's, you know, three different treatment plans we can have for this, and we'll work on that." But there's a guy who just happens to be in town. Or do you get a sense that they're kind of out of options and they're desperate? I get a real sense that they're desperate. They're out of options. Verse 32, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place a hand on the man. If this was just one of a half dozen different options, they'd say, hey, you know, if you got time, if you can fit it in your schedule, if we can book an appointment, we'd love for you to come, you know, we'd love for you to take a whack at this. They begged him, please, please, we've got nowhere else to go, nothing else to do. We have no other hope besides this. They have to rely on Jesus. They have nobody else they can rely on. There were no cochlear ear implants in those days. There were no microscopic surgeries in those days. There were no speech therapists to help with this type of illness in those days. But they knew that Jesus had amazing, miraculous powers. They knew that. Back in chapter 5, Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man. He was living in the tombs. You remember him? Remember him? He was living among the tombs. He was tearing chains apart. He was breaking iron shackles. He was screaming. He was cutting himself. He was terrifying. And Jesus healed the demon-possessed man. And if you look in chapter 5, verse 1, it says that the demon-possessed man went through the Decapolis telling everyone how much Jesus had done for him. You want to talk about a witness? We may not like that phrase very much, but can you imagine what a powerful witness that was? Aren't you the guy that used to live in the cemetery? Didn't you break chains? Aren't you the ones who kept tearing the shackles apart? Weren't you a little crazy? And here you are dressed and sane and speaking calmly and talking about this Jesus guy who did this? What a powerful witness. So these guys knew Jesus had the ability to heal. And so this man's friends are from the same region. They're from the Decapolis. And so in verse 32, they beg Jesus to place his hands on the man. And what does Jesus do? He rewards their reliance, doesn't he? Now, what do the friends ask Jesus to do? Verse 32. What was their request? Put your hands on him. They understood that was the treatment. That's how this works. Please come and just come lay your hands on him and heal him. Could Jesus have done that? Why didn't he? Did he do that? How many of you remember Mom? You got a little something on you right there. Remember that? How many of you have done that? The treatment here is a little unsterile, unorthodox. Can I say that? Is that okay to say that? It's a little unorthodox. When was the last time I went to the doctor and went, stuck his finger in here? Why didn't he just lay his hands on him? That was the request. Why did he do all this? Verse 32, after he took him aside away from the crowd. So he takes him away from the crowd. He takes him kind of off to himself, aside. And he put his fingers in his ears and spit and touched the man's tongue. Ugh. Why? That's the cure. If you turn to page 47 of the doctor's manual, it says stick your finger in his ear. And, well, maybe that was the prescribed treatment. Now, Jesus could have just said, be healed, right? Maybe that was the way you treated that in those days. Any other ideas? Put yourself in the position of the man who can't speak and he can't see. What's it going to say to him if just some stranger puts his hand on him? Who is that? Do they mean harm? Do they mean okay? Or do I need to cover? Am I safe? Okay, here's another one that I'll give to you, and you take it for what it's worth if you want to. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus went out of his way to make a very personal connection with this man who couldn't see and couldn't speak. He takes him away from the crowd, out of the noise, away from the hubbub. And he communicates with the man in a way that says, I'm here because you can't hear, and I'm here because you can't talk. And I'm here to treat that. You ever been to a doctor that just kind of treated you like a number? Have you been to one who doesn't? Yeah, and you know that their accountant has told them how many patients they need to see in an hour to be profitable, to make the profit they want to make, and so you can just tell that the minute they hit the door, that the clock's ticking down, and you better get what you need to say done in 5 minutes because they're out in 5 minutes whether it's done or not. And you just kind of you walk out there going, I'm not sure they heard me. I'm not sure they heard me. I'm not sure they listen. I'm not sure they really are interested in. And you know, they threw some pills at it and told me to, you know, check back. You ever had that experience? Have you ever had the opposite of that? Have you ever had somebody just sit down and look you in the eye and say, tell me what's going on? Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. What's happening? Ask questions. Engage with you. Now, Jan and I have been to enough doctors. We've done that. I think what Jesus did with this guy was he communicated with him in a way that he could understand that Jesus is here to minister to a guy that can't hear and a guy that can't speak. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to touch him. Could he have just willed it and made it happen? There's nothing in the world to say he couldn't have just willed it. He didn't have to contact this guy at all. No physical contact, didn't have to lay his hands on, but they said, would you lay your hands on him? And he said, yeah, I'll do you one better than that. I want to take him over here. Y'all stay here. I'll be back in just a minute. And he comes over here and he relates to the guy in a way that he understands. And he heals him.
We can just back up a few verses. And when the woman got home and got to her house, the child, the demon.
Yes, she's healed. That's exactly what he could have done here. Jesus went out of his way to make a personal connection with this man. And with an emotional appeal to heaven in verse 35, Jesus made the man whole. So by relying on Jesus, the people saw the promised intervention of God. But they relied on him. They had nowhere else to go. Please, I beg of you, touch this man. It goes all the way back to Isaiah verse chapter 35. Isaiah 35 prophesied a time when God would restore his blessings. Now the Gospels begin after 400 years of silence from God, right? You ever had anybody give you the silent treatment? Try 400 years of that. After 400 years of silence, and imagine if you're the run of the pack, this little nation, and you become God's chosen, and then he stops talking to you for 400 years. This is a renewal of the promise Isaiah made, the prophet made in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 and 5. There's going to come a time when God's going to restore his blessings, and here it is. They're restoring the blessings. So what does that say about you and me and how we open ourselves up to God's blessings, God's compassion when we rely on him? Is it okay to be self-reliant? I mean, should we be totally helpless? Is it okay to be self-reliant? Is there any self-reliance that's okay? Is it okay to use the gifts God gives us to feed our family, to put roof over our heads, if we know it comes from God? Is there such a thing as too much self-reliance?
Well, God tells us that if we help ourselves, why? You know, we're doing his will.
Yeah, He made us so that we can go to work and get a job. We can earn money to care for a family. We can, some of you guys and ladies have amazing talents in building and creating and doing all sorts of wonderful stuff. But we can take independence, self-reliance to a point where we think we don't need God. We can take it too far. And really, I think to Bruce's point, the gifts and talents we have come from God. the ability to have a job. The job comes from God. Everything we have comes from God, and we're temporary stewards of it. But God needs us to rely on Him. We need to keep a godly perspective on what it means to be self-reliant. Yeah, we can take advantage of the best medicine, and should. But at the end of the day, we need to rely on Christ for our health. It's not the doctors, it's not the medicine, it's ultimately Him. We need to enjoy the best technology that the world has to offer, but at the end of the day, we need to rely on Christ. All right, I think we're about to get caught by the second bell. Thoughts or anything on what we've talked about tonight so far? Believing in Jesus puts us in a position to receive His compassion. Relying on Jesus puts us in a position to receive His compassion. And there's one more, Lord willing, we'll pick up and talk about next week. Thoughts or comments? All right, let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank You for the day that we've had. We thank You for this absolutely gorgeous day that You've given us. And we appreciate that. We appreciate the birds and the songs that they sing. We appreciate the life that is just blooming all over. We thank You for the beautiful temperatures and just a beautiful day to exist in Your creation. We thank You for this day that You have made for us to come together and worship You and celebrate Your Son, our Savior. We're thankful for the confident expectation we have of a home in heaven through Him and His blood and our faith in Him. Father, help us to be people who walk by faith. Help us to be people who use the gifts and talents that You have given us to Your glory, but rely on You and know that every beat of our heart and every breath that we have comes from You as a gift. And help us to appreciate that gift and to use that gift to Your glory. We thank You so much for the love You show us in so many different ways. Especially we thank You for the love You show us through Your Son and our Savior Jesus and His willingness to be our sacrifice and take our sins to the cross. We look forward to that day when You bring us home to heaven. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. But until now, then we give Your permission to use us in any way You see fit. And when we've served our purpose, we ask You to bring us home to be with You. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.